Well, as I mentioned, we are going to be starting a Christmas Carol series for the next few weeks. And every year, the first film that we watch as a family is The Muppet Christmas Carol. It is one of my favorite versions. I don't know why. Maybe because they get a hold of, well, it's just ridiculous and so much fun. But at the same time, Rizzo the Rat. Just Rizzo the Rat. But they get a hold of the redemption part, and they use the term salvation in it, and I just kind of feel like it's a wonderful gospel representation of what Dickens was trying to share. So if you, let's just pray first. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, O Lord, for the truth that is contained in things that, even outside of the Bible, we know that the Bible is all truth, but there's so much truth to be gained from other things, and through this precious story that has existed for hundreds of years, that God, you can use it to share the truth of your desire to see our lives changed and transformed by the truth that we encounter. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, is anybody here unfamiliar with the story of A Christmas Carol? Most of you know it. So the main character is who? Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge, right? His name has really become synonymous with greed, avarice, being a cheapskate, holding on to everything, being a miser. But what about the name Ebenezer? Does anybody know where Ebenezer might be outside of Ebenezer Scrooge? That's all right. I'll share. There's a hymn called Come Thou Fount. Does anybody know the hymn tune? Come Thou Fount of every blessing. Okay, so there is a verse that goes like this. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. So here I raise my Ebenezer. What? What does that mean, raise an Ebenezer? So actually, if you explore what the name actually means, it comes from the Hebrew, Ebenezer. All right? It literally means a stone of help or a monument of God's glory, and it's referenced in the book of Samuel. So when he raises an Ebenezer, it's something that shows God's provision, God's providing, God's help in a time. He raises an Ebenezer. It's actually in Scripture. So what's in a name? Can Ebenezer Scrooge actually become a monument of God's glory? This miserly guy that wants all money for all time? This dark, hard-hearted individual? Is that even possible? Is it possible for a life to be changed? Well, in the beginning of the story, in the beginning of The Muppet Christmas Carol, we are introduced to the story by Gonzo, who's Charles Dickens, and Rizzo the Rat, and they share the story of Ebenezer. And it says this in the beginning. Gonzo says, which is the exact beginning of A Christmas Carol, Marley was dead to begin with. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I am going to relate. And Dickens describes him in the book this way, too. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted, hand-at-the-grindstone Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. A sinner in need of grace, an encounter that might forever change his life. And so he goes home from the workhouse, from his money-lending business, and he goes home to his very cold quarters. He said he even liked dark because the darkness was cheap, and he liked it. And he barely lit a fire. And so when he goes home to his solitary life, he begins to have an encounter that will change his life. You ready? Do I need to open that? I got you. There you go. That'll make it easier. All right. What is the last word they said? Change. We desperately need to change. And one of the other things that they sang was, as freedom comes from giving love, so prison comes from hate. So how does somebody like Scrooge, how does a life become so off track? Are we born with a propensity toward evil? And how do we get on the right track toward freedom? When we're introduced to Scrooge, we realize that he's this horrible individual who has wealth, and so much wealth, but it's such a cost. There's nothing he loves more than money. He's lost every valuable relationship and is doomed for all time, as they sang. But is this the case? Are we truly doomed for all time? What then is his sin? What is the sin of Ebenezer Scrooge? Is it greed? Is it avarice? Or is it idolatry? And so I'm going to put forth that I think it's idolatry, and it's one thing that we all share. What's the very first commandment that God gives us? When Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, the very first one is to love God, exactly. Have no other gods but the Lord God. Don't create another god out of any other thing. Now, of course, when they were talking about that, they were talking about the handmade created gods, but we can create gods out of many and various things. In Scrooge's case, he's created gods out of his money, his business success at the cost of all things, relationships, family, even his eternal soul. And has that love of money brought joy into his life? Just the opposite. The more he acquires, the more that he goes after these things, the less joyful he has become. According to Charles Dickens, he writes, "External heat and cold had little influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm, no wintry weather chill him. No wind that blew was bitterer than he. No falling snow was more intent upon its purpose. No pelting rain less open to entreaty." Now, granted, he exhibits many sinful behaviors. His greed, his covetousness, the theft from all of the people that he took advantage of. But ultimately, all these things that we see, and oftentimes in our own lives, they're just symptoms of something else. And in the case of Scrooge, it's a symptomatic of his greatest struggle, which is idolatry. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." And so when I was listening or trying to figure out what part of this movie I wanted to share, this one really came to mind because I realized that so often this is one thing that we have in common is idolatry. So at Christmas time, I ask you, are there any idols that you've created or allowed to take preeminence in your life? Is it money? Is it business success? Maybe it's a relationship, your car, your possessions, your home, your job. There's so much that we can put ahead of God, and we don't even realize we're doing it. It creeps up slowly, day by day and year by year, before we realize that we've made an idol out of these things. And how about some of the things that we don't think about? Maybe it's your negative situation has become an idol. How about health issues, relationship struggles? Are they becoming an obsession that's taken the place of hungering after God? Anything that you spend an inordinate amount of time thinking about or worrying about has become an idol in your life. And maybe it's you, and maybe it's people that you know that their hearts are broken because of a certain situation, but because they've taken their eye off of God and they're only looking at the situation, that's all you ever hear about. It's all they ever talk about. It has become their idol. Now, it's a negative one. There's a lot of gods in different religious belief systems. They're not all loving and they're not all great. Sometimes there's angry gods, and sometimes we create gods out of things that are negative because of what we're going through instead of releasing everything into his hands. Idolatry is oftentimes a tough thing to discover. We need to see the symptoms first to pinpoint the idol. So are you spending an inordinate amount of time online? Are you working an inordinate amount of time at your job? Do you continue to believe that the next thing is the next big thing? Once I get the next thing, my life will change. The next job, the next car, the next home, the next relationship, all of these things are empty idols, and they will never satisfy the way that God can. Isaiah 44 says this: how foolish are those who manufacture idols. These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this, so they are all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own God an idol that cannot help him one bit? Now, when we read scriptures like this, we don't like to look at ourselves as fools. But honestly, when we start taking a full inventory of our lives, start looking at the way that we spend our time, spend our money, what we invest our time, our minds on, they oftentimes are idols in our life. Now, the good news is that it doesn't have to remain that way. Amen? Anybody that's done that? You know, oftentimes we have idols and then we recognize them and then we destroy them. And then little by little, depending as we take our eyes off of God and we stop reading our word and stop praying and stop coming to church, then things begin to creep in. You know, I wanted Sheila to share this morning. It's just like the enemy to take her out, I'm telling you. Because I sat with her Friday morning and she was talking about consistency. And how people struggle with consistency in their reading of the word, in prayer, and in church, even coming to church, just being around God's people. That consistency will keep you on track. And as soon as you see somebody becoming inconsistent, who can attest, right? When you see somebody becoming inconsistent, what is the next thing that's going to happen? Yeah, they normally get taken out. She just shared, and I was like, you know, you're absolutely right, and I wanted her to talk about it today, but lo and behold, because of her health, she can't be here to be consistent. But even through all of the struggles that she has, Sheila is one of the most consistent people, and almost removes every excuse that anybody else can have. Amen? I just think so. So... God turns our life around when it becomes these idols, when they become a catalyst of seeking God as we release it into our hands, just like Scrooge. Now, Jesus addressed this when he talked about the greatest commandment. When he was asked about that, you know, they said, oh, you know, tell us what the greatest commandment is. They were trying to trip him up. And he basically said this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, there's a natural flow that comes from these scriptures. First, we're to love the Lord with all our heart. Say all. All, not some. All our soul. All, not some. And all our minds. All, not some. All right, so when Jesus shared this, he was saying all our hearts, our minds, our soul, everything that we have, we love God with everything that we have. And unless we have that in order, we cannot possibly get the rest right. So how can we love others the way that God asks us to unless we love God first with everything that we have, with everything that we have, not holding back? Think about the things that you take time and think about in your mind. Right? We were just talking about this morning, our minds become so obsessed sometimes, and they go on and talk and talk and talk and talk. What are you talking about? And I'm guilty of the same thing. Like, I can obsess about certain things, and I might have worry in my life, and that becomes the background noise in my mind unless I replace it with the things of God, replace it in with his promises, replace it with rebuking that with God's word, replace it with prayer and with fasting, right? We had to... I called for a day of prayer and fasting this week to see God move miraculously. The prayers that came forth the day that we had the healing service were heavy prayers. There's a lot of things that are going on, and so we need to see God move, and they're miraculous. And God calls us to pray and fast. So in the midst of doing that, when I was reading scripture, I struck on Psalm 63, and it just so happened I was doing the day of prayer and fasting. I was praying and reading the word and also working on my sermon and thinking about those things at the same time. And so it just kind of overlapped really well, and I want to read it to you. This is Psalm 63. If you have your Bibles, you can read it too. We're going to read it's 1 through 8, because I want to go over some of the things that it has in here. And it begins like this: Oh God, you are my God. All right, first we recognize who God is. God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. Now, there's so many verbs in this passage that it just talks, this is active seeking and hungering after God, especially when you're fasting, amen? I like food, and fasting is one of the most challenging things for me. Honestly, I'm getting an amen in the back corner. It's just really hard for me. Some people can go all day without eating, and they go, oh, whoops, I didn't eat. That never happens to me, okay? So, and when I was reading about these things of hungering and thirsting, this is what I was feeling in my body. It says, my soul thirsts for you. Say thirsts. Thirsts. My whole body longs for you. Say longs. Longs. In this parched and weary land where there is no water. Now, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Has anybody here ever witnessed God's power and glory coming down as we gathered in the body of Christ? I have. In this place, seen God move miraculously. And so it's attesting to God's faithfulness, right? God, I've seen you in your sanctuary. And then in verse 3, your unfailing love is better than life itself. Whoa! Your unfailing love, the love poured out through Jesus Christ, that unfailing love is better than life. If I could have just one thing, I'd have the love of God and give everything else up. Your unfailing love is better than life. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy. Say satisfy. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. See, oftentimes we are seeking that satisfaction through so many other things. How Ebenezer Scrooge sought it after going after finances. And he thought the more that he had, the better he would feel and he'd be satisfied. And yet there's a hole inside us that is only filled through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That God is the only one that can satisfy that hunger that we have. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Has anybody ever just lied awake thinking about your circumstances? Has that ever woken you up in the middle of the night and had you in rehearsing some of the things? Or maybe there's been an offense in your life and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're angry and you get bitter. We need to now get a hold of this verse, right? I lay awake meditating on God and seeking after him so that when you wake up in the middle of the night, we can change these things by changing the way that we're thinking. If those things start to come to mind, then we begin to rehearse who God is and his faithfulness and how he's answering prayer and how he's helping us get through the circumstances. Give him the glory in advance because God is our faithful advocate and comforter. So through our circumstances, through our darkest times, through our difficulties, through our challenges, we begin to give God all the glory in advance. Thank you, God, for what you're doing through this. I don't understand what's going on right now, but I'm going to thank you right now in the midst of this storm because I know you're in it. I know you're in it. Verse 7 says, because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. It's a wonderful image of, you know, Jesus says, how I long to gather you together as a chicken, you know, the hen gathers the chicks with the wings. Why? Because God is our protector, right? If we understand that we are in the shadow of God's wings, we are under his protection and we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to go after things in our own strength, in our own ability. And we don't have to seek and create idols in our lives because God is going to protect us. Just like the hawks coming over, right? If we have the hens and they gather their chicks in, it's to protect from the hawk coming and taking them out. So God is already there. We're under the shadow of his wings. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Verse 8 says this, I cling to you. Say cling. Cling. Boy, that's a great verb, right? It's not just I hold on to you. I grasp your hand. It is a cling. Has anybody ever had to cling on to something because you thought you were going to fall or you were going to drop something that was really important? I'm clinging on. There has this sense of desperation where we're desperate for things in our lives and we cling on to God. Your strong right hand holds me securely. So God's hand is always there to hold us fast. And so Scrooge is told that he will be visited by three spirits. in hopes that he will make a change. So even for a guy as desperately wicked as Ebenezer Scrooge, there is hope. It's not too late. And so that's the truth for you and I, that it's never too late. That's the beauty of it. That's God's grace that we sang about this morning, is amazing grace. It's never too late. It's never too late. Scrooge will be confronted with the truth, and the truth he encounters will set him free. It's not always pretty, amen? Has anybody ever been encountered with truth in your life? You've had maybe a brother or sister that's come to you and say, look, you know, I love you so much, but I gotta bring something real to you. How does that feel sometimes? Feels awesome, right? Yeah. No, the truth isn't always pretty, and it wasn't pretty for him. As we go through the next few weeks, you'll see that he's confronted with things that are hard to watch. His own choices. He's getting this review of his life and the choices he's made. Sometimes we're confronted with the choices that we have made and that have led us to the place that we are right now. And it's not until we get a hold of the fact that we are responsible for these choices that we can make a change now. So he looks back and he says, oh my gosh, I did that. I was a fool. I was a fool. I was a fool. But we have a choice going forward. It's not always pretty. When the Holy Spirit raises that mirror before our behaviors, we don't always like what we see. Can anybody say amen to that? Holy Spirit's so good at revealing these things. And honestly, that's the primary job, right? The Holy Spirit brings that conviction. But it's because the Spirit wants us to change that we're confronted with these things. And as our hearts are softened and we become willing to be changed, our lives are radically transformed. So we too need to be encountered with the truth. Just like Scrooge is going to get these three spirits, we need to be encountered with the truth. But what is truth? And I think it's more likely, who is truth, right? Jesus is I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We need to be encountered with God to reveal those things that we need to change in our lives. This divine encounter allows us to be changed. So only through change will somebody as dark and deceptive and horrid as, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge be changed or redeemed. And only through change can we truly be redeemed. You know, we don't need an encounter with three spirits. We just need an encounter with one. Amen. So the question today is, will you listen? Will you listen? Will you hear what the Spirit is saying in these days? And then as we, you know, ask God to speak to our hearts, sometimes we just have to take that quiet time and say, God, where is it in my life that I have built up these altars? And recognize that God will have no other gods before him. And sometimes we don't even understand that we've set them up, and then we wonder why our prayers, we feel like our prayers aren't being heard, but we're not worshiping God and God alone. We don't love God with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. And yet we want all of the things that come with worshiping God and God alone. We have all these empty, empty idols. And essentially, they are never going to answer the prayers that we have, no matter how much we spend on them, no matter how much time we invest in them. No matter how much value we place on them, they will never satisfy. They will never answer your prayers. Only God and God alone. So will you hear what the Spirit is saying today? And going forward out of this place, just to find that quiet time and seek after the Lord, will you tear down the altars you've built to other gods? And will you worship him only? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, O Lord, that you have called us to worship you. We've called to worship in spirit and in truth. And God, we recognize this day that, Lord, there are so many other gods that we have in our lives. We're still manufacturing them. We might not be carving them out of wood or casting them in bronze or iron. God, we fabricate them in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits, God. And I pray, Lord, that in this time, God, that you would reveal to those gathered in this place, God, and in the sound of my voice, those things that we have set up higher than you, that we've placed upon a throne, or maybe on the thrones of our hearts, God, that have replaced you. And that, God, we would confess those things this morning and ask you to take them, God. It's only truly in complete surrender to you, God, that you can deliver us from these things, God, because we want to be a people that seek after you and you only. And that, God, sometimes we just don't even realize what we're doing. It's been this slow fade of turning from you, God. And that, Lord, we want to be holy after you, just like the psalmist had said, seeking and hungering and knowing that you truly only satisfy, that we cling to you, God, and to no other. And so, God, just be with us this day as we surrender these things. Sometimes it's difficult, God, that we have spent so much time, energy, and purpose in other things, not even realizing it, that, God, we are going to need help. We need your help in deconstructing them, brick by brick by brick. And that, God, that those things that might have been massive, that would be deconstructed by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, so that you would then regain your rightful place in our lives, and that we would have a holy order in our worship, and that you would be preeminent in our lives above all things. And so, God, just be with us as we do this, oh God. Help us, oh Lord. And if we stray to the right or to the left, God, to have your Holy Spirit bring that mirror into our lives and reveal those things, Lord, that we need to lay down. God, we want to be a people that are hungering after you. And God, in this spirit of Christmas, in this time of Christmas, Lord, as we come into this Advent season, Lord, seeking, Lord, that after that babe born in Bethlehem, as the shepherds rejoiced and as the wise men came seeking, God, may we continue to come seeking after you in spirit and in truth, laying aside all other things, laying aside all concerns, and seeking after the one that was foretold. Strengthen us, O God. Encourage us, O Lord. It's not always easy, this journey that we're on. But God, you are all-sufficient, all-merciful, and God, a God of perfect love, that, Lord, even in our sinfulness, God, that you are there to call us home. And we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you and we give you all the glory and honor, God, as we continue to seek after you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, hallelujah. Thank you. Glory be to God. Amen.